boy. Tonight, one of those nights that you hope everything goes well, and it just starts to fall, you know, just a little piece, a little bit. But you know what? We're here. God's in control. This is his house. It's his baby. It's his plan. Let's pray and get started. Father, thank you for this evening. Let us just stop. Just the busyness, the craziness, the electronics issues, the computer problems, the bills, the problems going on around the world, the politics, the stuff that's dark on the internet, the problems that we might be facing, the scheduling issues at the hospital for surgeries, the burdens of maybe having lots of family and illness and things. It just seems like the night of all nights, things ought to go a little smoother. But Lord, you know what? We need to take our eyes and put them on your son, Jesus. And forget about those problems and those incidental little things that come up. And it's not about those things. It's about you, and it's about your son. And it's about the hope that the manger brings for all of us. Lord, let us never lose sight of the reason for the season. It's your son, Jesus. But Father, it is. It's real easy in our humanness, in our frailties, in our day-to-day hustle and bustle of trying to meet the expectations of the world around us, we can get caught up into the hustle and the bustle. Lord, so let us just pray. Let us this time tonight just be a place where we can catch our breath, just have some fun, just relax, focus on your son, Jesus. But most of all, we can have fellowship and we can draw close to you. Lord, we love you and we say thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like a word it's a three little word. It's a simple word, A-W-E, awe. And I'm not talking about when you say, oh, isn't that cute, or awe, when you hurt your finger, or awe, whatever. What I'm talking about is the awe of when something is so stupendous or so incredible that you're just overcome with awe. And you know, the interesting thing is it seems like as we were becoming a more technical and a more computer world and technology, you go to the movies today and it doesn't really, it's like we get numb to it after a while. It gets so much better and so improved. And you look back on the old stuff, like Wizard of Oz, for example, and you can see the strings when the monkeys are flying. You can look at that and go, wow, isn't that cute? You know, you look at some of the stuff today and it's so graphic and so huge and so powerful and so catching that it can catch your breath. But after a while, I think our bodies and our minds and our spirits just start to get a little numb to that. Our culture today with the video games and the stuff that's on computers is more and more getting, I think, a little numb. Things that are awesome and things that are powerful and things that are just catch your breath, it doesn't happen as frequently, I think. And so I can tell you this in my life. When I was in the Navy, I was blessed with the opportunity to stand right next to an aircraft carrier. Has anyone in here ever done that before? JD, when you went down to visit your daughter or granddaughter, did you see an aircraft carrier in person? Did you go, wow? It is awesome. 1,000 foot long, 80,000 tons. How does that thing float? That's the question you got to ask yourself. When I was in Long Beach, I was fortunate and blessed to be next to two of the original battleships that fought in World War II. The USS New Jersey, the most decorated warship in the US Navy, and the USS Missouri, where the surrender from the Japanese took place. Historical ships. But they are awesome. And when you're on that battleship or near that battleship, you can just feel the power. Now, I was also blessed to be out at sea when the New Jersey lit off its guns, and I can tell you that will catch your breath. I've been to the trade towers before they were knocked down in New York City, and you're looking up at 1,000 feet over 110 stories tall, and you go, wow. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Anybody? Did it catch your breath? Did you go to the one side and look? Did you? I would stay behind the bars. I don't like heights. I wimp out, I'll stand back and I'll wait. But I know people who will walk right to the edge or as close as you can. Nancy, did you do that? No. Pat, would you do that? No. Probably for us who have never been to those places like that, let's make something similar. In football, standing next to somebody, Dick Butkus, for example, or you run into somebody that was a famous star or a famous, historical figure. Ricky Henderson just passed away, one of the best baseball players in the history of baseball. We run into them and we bump into them or we go to see them, and our breath is kind of caught in our breath. We don't know what to say. We're tongue-tied, as we say. Moments like that, I think, are few and far between. I know when my first child was born, when Zachary was born and Carrie was on the table, and that whole process of delivering a child, I was just in awe. When was the last time you were in awe? When were you at a place where it just caught your breath and you didn't have words to describe what you're going through? When Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem, there's probably a lot of people going, ah. But there's a lot of people, I think, that didn't appreciate the beauty and the power of what was happening. I think we're going to watch and we're going to listen and we're going to read some scriptures here in a minute. The awesomeness of that moment was either one of those things that just caught your breath or it just passed you by. I have a short little video I want to watch, and it kind of sets the tone for what we're going to be talking about tonight. Aaron, are you about ready? You going to kill the lights? The skit guys are funny. They have a way of bringing this right to the point. So let's watch this video.
Check out my North Star Christmas tree topper. It levitates.
Is this a gummy bear?
Yeah, we lost baby Jesus. Hey, check out these LED lights. I have them synced up to a 76-hour all Christmas music playlist.
There's my little Christmas DJ.
Ow. So, are you waiting till Christmas is over so you can go buy a new nativity set when they're on sale?
Huh? No. We lost baby Jesus like 11 years ago.
Is baby Jesus always a gummy bear?
Oh, we trade it out every year. Yeah, like last year it was a tiny troll doll. And the year before that we used a dog treat. They were the perfect size, but Dalton kept taking them and eating them.
You mean your dog kept stealing them?
No, my son Dalton, he loves those dog treats. Especially the peanut butter ones. There was one year that we used a doll head. That was creepy. We made a modeling clay baby Jesus. So the dog took that one too. One year we got desperate and used an ice cube. That was a miss and a mess. Yeah, just seems like everything we try to replace baby Jesus with never lasts.
Say that again.
Everything we try to replace baby Jesus with never seems to last.
And
what?
Say it again, slowly.
Why?
Just do it, Dulcimo. Slowly, do it.
I don't understand what's happening.
Just do it.
This is getting weird.
Dang it!
Fine. But when I'm done saying this, you're going to march in here, and you're going to watch my star levitate.
I'm fine. Do it.
Fine. Everything we try to replace baby Jesus with never seems to... Oh, yep, there it is. Okay. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
So, nothing can replace Jesus. I think, like I said, when the manger happened, when God had the plan for Jesus to be born. Did I lose power? You muted me. My daughter muted me.
I like that feature. I think I need it at school. I can mute the kids anytime. But anyways, I think when we think about Jesus in the manger, if it was up to me, if I was in the planning committee with God talking about how we're going to do this manger thing, I don't know that I would have picked a baby. I mean, God breathed universes out, planets and suns, solar systems. I mean, Hulk Hogan on a shining with blonde flowing hair and you know, M60 machine guns blazing and glitter and sparkles and New Jersey battleships blowing things up. You know, I probably would have been a little bit more dramatic. Maybe not a gummy bear. I think that would have been a little bit off the kilter here. But a baby of all things. And yet God went ahead and did this. And there were some groups of people that saw this little baby Jesus in a manger. In the middle of nowhere. In fact, Bethlehem was not the tourist spot that you go to off of Highway 66. It wasn't the place that you turned off and said, I got to go visit this place. This is the place where it wasn't a good place. It wasn't a place of, that everybody had to go to. It wasn't a place that, David was from there, of course, King David, but that had kind of fallen in disfavor. It wasn't the hot spot. You had to go there. It was a place you had to travel to. You had to plan to go there. It wasn't on the path. It wasn't the place to go. And here's a baby being born in all places, a manger, a place where, royalty wouldn't step their foot there. That's where the cows do their doo-doo. That was where the sheep and the goats are laid down, and there's bugs, and there's dirt, and there's hay. And here's the Christ child, the Messiah, the Savior. So we're going to talk tonight. If you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 2, my favorite verse of all of the Gospels that talks about the birth of Jesus, and we're going to read those. But I want to talk about this. I have a little illustration I want to share with you about this thing, about how we can commercialize, and we get all kind of caught up in this Christmas thing. Do you ever ask yourself, is Christmas too much? Do we go overboard sometimes with Christmas? Do we do too much? Many years ago, the Puritans, remember who they were? The Puritans were the people that came to America and started our country. They were religious people in England, and they were being persecuted. And they were tired of that. And they said, we're going to move to the new world, and we're going to start a new place. So many years ago, the Puritans thought that they were ruining Christmas with all their pagan rituals. They especially objected to the fact that the holiday usually came on a weekday, therefore distracting people, they thought, from the Lord's Day of Sunday. That sounds practical. But they did more than annually complain about it as we do. They took action and got rid of Christmas altogether. I didn't know this. I'm not making this up. It's not a joke. It's actually real. In the Puritan settlements across the 17th century America, a law was passed outlawing the celebration of Christmas. The marketplace was ordered to stay open for business as though it were no special occasion, and all violators were prosecuted. It was against the law to make plum pudding on December 25th. The celebration was not referred to as Yuletide, but Fooltide. So we want to reform Christmas and clean it up, do we? Well, is this how far we want to go? Do we really want to get rid of it altogether? Then will Christmas, as the Puritans thought, be saved from us in our sinful ways? So what if we spend $40 billion annually on presents? Can you think of a better way of spending all that money than on gifts of love? And most of them are just that. And so what is all with all the lights and the tinsel? Does it create a fairy tale setting that soon disappears, as does the so-called Christmas spirit? At least this lets us know, at least for a brief time, what life can be like if we only try. So let the message ring out this day. Not that we're destroying this holy day, but rather that we can never destroy this day. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all generations. For unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord was born. I know I've had many discussions with people. Christmas is getting too commercialized. Christmas is getting too much. Christmas is all about the gift giving. It's about presents, and it's about Charlie Brown. It's about all these other things other than the birth of Jesus. But when you think about it at the end of the day, you know, I remember having this debate, Carrie and I talking about how far do we want to go down this path? We're pastors, for gosh sake. We're going to be leaders in the church. And our example is going to speak volumes to the people that we lead. Do we celebrate Christmas? Do we put a tree up? Do we do all that stuff? And how do we bring our kids in? Do we even talk about Santa Claus? Pagan rituals. And we could get rid of it all. We could knock it down. But what's the true value? At the end of the day, what is being accomplished? Is it making us feel good about ourselves, or is it taking away some of the light of what Christmas is all about? When Jesus was born in the manger, there were four groups of people, or four types of people, that came around the crib. I want to talk about that now. If you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. So Joseph took Mary across the where they were at, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, because there was a census going to be taken. Herod and Caesar Augustus had issued a decree that everybody had to go back to their homes. Now, you would think, oh, we do censuses every 10 years. It's a great thing. The reason they were doing it was because they were broke. They were broke. And they had been expanding the Roman Empire so much and going into so many different territories that they were expended. They were busted. And they needed more money from the people. And the only way to get more money legally in their mind was to create taxes, and the taxes were on the people. And once you knew who the people were and where they were, then you could and ask for the taxes. So they wanted everybody to go home, do the little census, count everybody up, and then start taxing the daylights out of them. So Joseph took Mary to the top from the town of Nazareth in Galilee, Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. Because that's where he's from. That's where David was born. That's where he lived. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Just the other day, we had our youth group dinner, and I read from the same section. Sharon, did you enjoy that? So you have a bunch of impressionable sixth graders, seventh graders. We have a couple eighth graders in there. And they're all sitting around the table, and they're all had dinner. And I get to talk about this Jesus thing and this birth in the manger and this Christmas story. And I brought up the fact, do you realize that Mary and Joseph were not married? And she was pregnant? Now, today, in our world today, that's not an uncommon story. It's not one that it happens. It's not something that you know, people raise up and down and shout, you know, from the mountaintops. But it is still has a little bit of shame associated with it. But back in their time, Mary could be stoned. Joseph had every right to stone his future wife because she had slept with somebody. Thus, that was what they knew. She was pregnant. It was adultery. And by Jewish law, she could be killed for that. And here they are going right back into the lion's den, if you want to call it, with a pregnant wife, not married. Do you think your situation's tough? Do you think the problems you might be facing might be a little bit strong, a little bit hard? While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room available in the guest house. I liken it to the fact that, and I want to go back and watch this, where they really given the manger, the cave, the barn, the shed, because people were embarrassed to have them stay in their prime spots. Let's hide them. Let's put them in the back. Let's give them the where the workers are at. In verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Let's talk about these shepherds for a minute. It's real hard to talk about this without besmirching somebody or some category, but these were the lowest of the low in the community. These were the people that were the down and outs. These were the people that were the poorest. They were not the smartest. They were kind of the leftovers. And sadly, they were kind of shunned. That's why they were out there with the sheep, not with people. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." So these lowliest of low, these garbage collectors, these, you know, toilet cleaners, these maintenance workers, these, you know, whatever, an angel comes to them, picks them out, and says, "Hey, I got some good news." And then a bunch more show up. They say a heavenly host. I can imagine this picture, angels everywhere. You think of your greatest fireworks display with all the lights and the sparks going off, and the sky is just filled with angels. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." I don't know if that's the first thing that I would say. I don't know. I'd probably run and scare, get hiding, and get away. But let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, and sure enough, the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, that's just a piece of the whole story. We know a little bit more from the other Gospels that the stuff that happens before it, the three wise men, for example, whether there was really three or more, there were three listed because it was the number of gifts that were presented to baby Jesus. But wise men from the east, this is a place where Daniel would have been. When we read in the book of Daniel, he was a great leader in the area of Egypt, in this part of Persia, and he was well respected. And he brought in the Jewish customs and the Jewish prophecies to this area, and these people studied it. They knew these things, and it was an important thing. They trusted Daniel, and they believed in him, and his voice was loud in this culture. And if he said it was important, it was important. And these wise men listened and followed the star. The other person that we don't hear in this section was Herod, who was the king of Judea at the time. Old man Herod. He had a son named Herod, and that goes a little bit further on, a little bit later on down the line. But this guy was a nasty, nasty guy. He was a king. He was Jewish. He probably came to the Jewish faith because of marriage or because of, you know, opportunity. But he was a nutcase. People describe him as psychotic and killing people on a whim. I just was listening, and I heard this one writing that they were talking about Herod. When he became king, he had half the people that were from the previous kingdom group murdered just because, just to set an example. He had one of his wives killed because he didn't trust her. Then he killed her mother because he didn't trust her because she thought he was going to come back and get him for killing his daughter. He had three of his sons murdered. And we know a little bit later on that Herod, when the wise men came and approached him and said, "We're here to celebrate the birth of a new king," became righteously jealous. And then he's the one that set the law in place that said, "Look for the male child in this area, 2 years and younger, and murder him." Murder him. This was a nutcase. These are the people that were living in the area. But Herod heard about Jesus through the wise men. So he had an encounter as well. And then the story goes on and talks about what happens where they left. I think almost probably immediately, Joseph would have taken Mary and said, "Let's go. Let's get out of here." They're looking for Jesus. They probably have heard the news that Herod's looking. And they go, and we know they travel to Egypt. They get out of the area, and they leave. He gets baptized. He gets blessed. He goes into, he meets up with his cousin. It's there's some great things that happen. And as the story starts to unfold, you start to realize this is God's plan unfolding. What a beautiful, beautiful story. So, who is in the manger? If you were one of those shepherd children and the heavenly host had come to you on the hillside, you're busy doing your job, nobody really cares about you, and said, hey, go to town and go see this baby. You'll know who it is. They're in a manger, wrapped in cloths. It's a savior. It's your Messiah. Now, these are Jewish shepherds, so they know the stories. They know the teachings, maybe not well, but they know this is pretty important. Or let's say you're one of the wise men, and you're hearing these prophecies that have been foretold by Daniel, and Daniel's just, you know, he had been so well respected. He was the person that number one the Pharaoh listened to, but also the people he had earned a lot of trust, and his voice was listened to. And these wise men knew the teachings of Daniel, and they knew that this was significant, and they traveled from far distances to go follow that star. And the star, I love the story in the star. There's no other writings of this star that anybody else necessarily saw it and followed it. It's just these wise guys. Wise men. It sounds like something from Goodfellas. Anyways, the wise men followed the star. And we'll probably do a more in-depth study on this, but there's a lot of things happening at this moment. Do you know how many people and how many circumstances and details you had to work out to have that baby born at that moment with a law degree from Caesar Augustus to make it happen at just that moment? Do you know all the moving parts that had to make this happen? It was pretty significant. And I think we could look at it and just see a manger and see hay. We can see cloths in there. We can hear this wonderful story. We can celebrate traditions and have our Hallmark moments about Christmas. But if you were one of those people that came up and looked at that manger and you were there, what would you see? When Jesus was, he lived to about 33. His ministry is about, he was about 30 years of age. Then he began his ministry of 3 years. And he was asked repeatedly, who are you? Now, it wasn't that direct. It wasn't walking up and just saying, hey, Jesus, you know, it bothers me, you know, while we're drinking our Starbucks here. Who are you? You know, they didn't have ID back then. His reputation, his power, and his authority that he spoke with, he proclaimed it more than once. And he declared three primary times. There's the listing goes on. It's a lot, probably about 20 to 30 declarations of Jesus. But these three are the most important ones that I want to point to. Go ahead and put it up, Aaron. But let's talk about those four encounters. We talked about them real quickly. So the four people that we were talking about was Herod. He was somebody who lacked nothing. He lacked nothing. He had everything. But his heart was hardened. When we talk about people that come to church or people that need Jesus in their life, he needed Jesus. He was a whack job. He needed Jesus. But instead, because he was so, his hatred and his evil and his bitterness was so strong, and he was so corrupted in his mind, all he wanted to do was kill Jesus. The second group of people, the wise men, or wise men, it should have said, they were smart people. When you talk to people about God and about Jesus and about your faith, if you get that opportunity to sit down, you're going to run into these people. They're very smart. They're very intelligent. They might even know the Bible really well, but they don't have a relationship there like these wise men. They were from a different tribe and a different culture, but they knew the teachings of Daniel were important. But they were seeking. There are people who are very smart that you'll get into some real in-depth discussions about God and Jesus in the Bible, but they're seeking. The third group, of course, were the shepherds. They had nothing. They had nothing to lose. They had nothing to give. They had nothing on the table. They weren't well thought of, but their hearts and their minds were open to the opportunity of the manger. So I think that's why the angels came to them. And then lastly, of course, Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary coming to their hometown. Imagine going back to your hometown. Mine's Royal Oak, Michigan. And I've told you the funny encounters when people who know about me now versus the way I used to be back then. And they kind of went, you're what? You're becoming a pastor? And it's kind of funny. But what would people say about you if you went back to your hometown? How would they say, oh, how have you changed? Are you different? Mary and Joseph didn't change. God found favor. God spoke to both of them through an angel and told them that they're going to be blessed. They had great hearts, and they were willing. These are people that went to the manger. These were people that were affected by this encounter with Jesus when he was born. But it's no different than the people you're going to run into when you talk to Jesus, to them about Jesus today. These are the same categories or groups of people. So let's put up the next declarations. These are the things I was getting to. Jesus answers to the manger. Who are you? First one. These are all in the book of John. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. You're not getting anywhere. You're not going anywhere. You're not going to go. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't pray your way to heaven. You can't do all these great works. You can't do anything else unless you're born again. Next, John 14, 6, Jesus answered. Again, he's answered. These are the way it's scripture. He's responding. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's exclusive. It's that camel through the eye of the needle thing again. If you think you've got it figured out, you think you've got the way, okay, go ahead. But let me tell you the truth. You can't get to heaven. You can't get to the Father unless it's through me. And then lastly, another one in John 14, a little bit further on. Philip was talking to him. And Jesus answered him, says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been amongst you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus, of all people, he was asked this more and more and more than once by a lot of the same people. Who are you? Again, I'm going to take you back to the original question. Why did God choose an innocent little child in the dirtiest of all places to announce the birth and the arrival of the Savior of our world? And I think it has to do with a very simple answer about the hope that the manger contains. Let's put up the next slide, Aaron. What is true hope? You see, Herod needed a lot of things, but he didn't know it because he was too evil. The poor shepherds were so poor they didn't know they needed anything. They just knew they were broke. Mary and Joseph were probably embarrassed, ashamed, guilted, but proud of the fact that God chose them to carry forward, and they were willing to do that. And then these wise guys, they're smart. They got it all figured out. But this is bugging them, and I think they're seeking the truth. I think they're not happy with the truth that they knew, and they're looking for the real truth. What did Jesus say? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So here's a question. I think that hope that the manger contains, it all goes back to this thing. When you see Jesus, when you hear what he has to say and hear his teachings, do you want Jesus or do you need Jesus? Do you want Jesus or do you need Jesus? Now, tonight of all nights, Christmas Eve, anybody open presents on Christmas Eve? Is that a tradition for any of you? I always thought that was kind of cheating a little bit. Tell the kids to go to bed. You know, get them up in the morning. Let them get up there, crack it down, and do that thing. But some people do. That's okay. But when you ask the question to the kids, give me your Christmas list. What do you want? We do that, right? Aaron has heard this argument from Dad. This is where I mute her. Aaron, she goes, Dad, I'd like a cell phone. Do you want it or do you need it? And it shuts the argument down. Because what do we need in life? We need air, we need water, we need food, we need companionship, we need shelter. But there's so many things that we want. All of us have this innate desire to be connected to God. I think that's why Jesus said very clearly that I'm the only way. And how many different ways do we hear today from different religions and different groups that there's multiple ways to get to heaven? Oh, we're good people, we'll get there. All you got to do is follow this teaching, or you got to follow this guy, or follow this. No, nope. Jesus is pretty exclusive. Is it a want, or is it a need? And I think all sins come back to that very question. We have natural desires to eat. I need to eat, but I want to eat sushi all the time. I like to be able to travel. I like convenience. I like to get from point A to point B, but I don't need 24 cars. I can't use them all. There's natural desires and urges in our bodies when we're biologically growing through life, but that's natural. That's what marriage is all about. That's where the intimacy between a husband and wife should happen, not on the internet, not with somebody on the street corner, not with somebody somewhere else. God's law, God's direction gets rid of these wants and puts the focus back on the needs. You see, the manger was all about needs. We need Jesus. There's no way that we can be saved and have a relationship now in our sinful nature without him. And so let's talk about this. Here's the truth and the real hope about the manger. Number one, it's available to everyone. There's no exclusion. It's not like only if you know the secret handshake or if you've done all these things. It's not a ticket that you get punched. It's available to everybody. Next. I love this one. It's your choice to make. God loves you enough to allow you to make the choice. He's not forcing you to come to the manger. He's not asking you that you have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He's giving you that choice. Thirdly, the price has been paid in full. Our sinfulness and our past and the things that we have done to hurt Jesus, hurt God, hurt others, those sins have been washed away. Next. Our past is forgotten. It's been forgiven. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have memories of it or that it's not going to come back to us. But it's gone. It's gone. In his mind, once you've asked for forgiveness and he's forgiven it, it's gone. Next. It's the perfect gift. You see, the gift of the manger, the hope that's there in a baby Jesus, it was innocent, it was pure, it was non-threatening. Just look at this list. It's for everybody. How many of you, I don't even know this is a fact, but you know, everybody, you can be afraid of spiders. I'm afraid of heights. Is there a phobia for babies? Is there anybody that probably wouldn't want to pick up? How many of you would just, come on, grandmas and even grandpas. You see that baby drooling? Your heart just breaks. It melts. You just want to reach out and hold that child, especially when they're your own, your own families. And everybody thinks their baby's the cutest, right? I don't know if there's an anti-baby thing, but I've never heard of anybody saying I can't pick a baby up. God chose the most innocuous, innocent, purest way of reaching the world. He didn't bring a destroyer. He didn't bring Hulk Hogan. He didn't bring battleships. He didn't bring bullets. He didn't bring bombs. He brought an innocent child. But look at that list. It's available to everybody. It's your choice to make. The price has been paid in full. The past is forgotten. It's the perfect gift. So the question to all of you tonight, to all of us, and even if you've already said this and you've done this many years ago, the question tonight for everybody, have you accepted the gift of the manger? I think it's possible, even as believers, that we walk away from God. Now, what does that mean? Be careful what I want to respond to. We can turn our backs. We can stop listening. We could stop engaging with God. We could stop coming to church. We could stop having fellowship. We stop praying. And what happens is our spiritual hearts get numb. And we break fellowship. But God still loves you. He still loves you. Now, while we can walk away from God, God never walks away from us. That's the truth. I will neither leave you nor forsake you. And there's times in our life as believers where the stuff, the overwhelmingness of things that are happening, just like the beginning of service today, with all the technology and all the glitches and all the things and the problems, our health concerns, family members die, people disappoint us, they drop the ball. God doesn't drop the ball. He had to put a whole lot of details together to make things happen, to have that manger and that baby show up at just that moment for the world to understand that. He did it for one reason. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one and begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you accepted the gift of the manger? If you haven't, I'd be glad to talk to you. If you have, and you still want to talk about it, maybe there's some rough spots in your life. Maybe you're feeling distant from God. Maybe you just need to draw closer to him. I'd be glad to have a conversation with you. But let's pray. And we've got some singing to do. We're going to do communion in just a minute here. Yeah, let's pray. Father, thank you for the message tonight. I thank you for the wonderful story of Jesus' birth in the manger. It's so simple, but it's so confounding. Why did you choose an innocent little child when you could have come in with your six guns blaring and the most powerful picture and just this tidal wave of the army of angels? That's what we would do in our flesh. But I think with a baby and with the innocence of a child, you unarmed everybody. It wasn't what was expected. It wasn't what we had anticipated. It's what we needed, not what we wanted. And Lord, I thank you that you are true to your word and that you keep your word for us. That, like I said in John 3:16, you loved us enough to send us your son. You kept your word. And Father, I know as we begin to take communion next that we do this with clean hearts and we come prepared. Lord, if you got baggage and you're not ready, you don't feel you're ready, come to the table, because that's what it's all about. God, you want us to be near to you. We have offering plates out on the side if you want to drop your offering off as we go. Erin is going to bless us with some special music, and I'm just so thankful that she just follows her gifting, Lord. Father, thank you for this night, and we're just so blessed on Christmas Eve of 2024. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and all God's people said, amen.